Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads and join with me in prayer to our Father in heaven, Creator, Lord and King, Master of earth and of the universe. So let us pray. Lord, we're thankful, God. We're thankful for many, many things in our life. Maybe some of us, Lord, have not as much things to be thankful for. Maybe some of us, Lord, have nothing to be thankful for. Lord, may you change our perception of what it means to be blessed. As we have studied last week of David's Psalm 32, Lord, I pray that we, followers of Christ, regardless of whatever circumstances, regardless of whatever is happening in our life, whatever is happening around us, whatever is happening in our families, whatever is happening in the inner turmoil, struggling and fighting in our soul, Lord, may we be thankful because we are blessed. We are blessed because, Lord, we have received the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray for the people here that have never heard of Jesus Christ, for the people here that have never heard of salvation, Lord, for the people here that are never walked into a church building ever in their entire life, but because their friend invited them here, Lord, I pray right now that you would work in their hearts and their mind, and that your Holy Spirit would open them up, Lord, to see, to hear, to believe, to follow, Lord, to surrender their life to the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in His resurrection. And that, Lord, may you embed in them the Holy Spirit so that, Lord God, they may perceive and they may understand and they may live out a new life in Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning as we study your word, may it not be my words, O Lord, but may it be your words that speak to people, Lord God. I pray, O God, that you would be glorified today, tomorrow, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, could you please turn it to John? Now, we are not doing a series on the Gospel of John, but rather, since we finished our series on the life of David, I decided to talk about this passage. I don't necessarily know why, but as I was reading through John, I really liked what John had to say, and rather than dwelling on some very heavy theological truth in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 34, I decided I wanted to make it a little bit more practical, at the same time theologically loaded, by studying verses 35 to 42. So, in order to really appreciate John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, we first need to just do a quick little review, just so you understand the background, understand the context of what is going on. So, I just want to focus on verses 6 to 7 really quick. Chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. It says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." It's crucial that we understand that John is saying that he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now turn your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation, all the way in the back, the very last book or letter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. See, in the Christian life, it's made up of three steps. I don't want to get very cliche or generic, but I'm pretty sure most of you guys know the three steps. It's been embedded in you since Awana, or maybe even younger. Or for some of you who don't know, Awana is our children's program that we have every second and fourth Saturday. So just a little plug-in right there. But since we're young, if you grew up in a Christian home, you've been embedded with these three steps of becoming a Christian. And no, it's one of the steps is not going to church. And one of the steps is not being raised in a Christian home. But rather, the three steps start with number one. And that is preaching or declaring. Or, in John's case, the witness to witness the gospel, the light of truth, the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the first step to becoming a Christian, or the first step in a Christian life, is first to hear to hear what is declared, and that is the declaration, the witness of the truth of light, the light of Jesus Christ. The second step in the Christian life is to believe what you hear, to believe the witness, the declaration of truth, the truth of salvation, that humanity is sinful, and that we are all destined for death and condemnation. However, God in His mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And He rose from the dead on the third day. And those who believe, those who follow Christ, is called a son or a daughter. So the second step is to believe or to follow. The third step in the Christian life is producing the fruits of the Spirit. You know, when we think of producing fruits, we need to understand that most farmers, I have never really planted anything, really, but I've heard from articles and from farmers that if a tree, say for example an orange tree, right, it's blossomed and it's grown a lot of fruits. You see it and it looks really good. It looks good. But you take one out and you open it up and you try it, the first fruit. And if it tastes good, then most likely all the other fruits on the tree is going to be really good. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And a Christian, your Christian life ought to bear good fruits. It ought to bear fruits that is good. And that's the third step of being a follower or being a Christian. So the sermon today is going to be focusing on those three steps. So back to step number one. To be a witness. John was called by God to be a witness about the light that all might believe through him. Believe through him, him being Jesus Christ. So when John was called, he was given this task of being a witness. Now, what does it mean to be a witness? Now, I don't know if you guys follow the NBA, But I do, because my Lakers are the 2008, 2009 NBA champions. And last year, now if you guys follow NBA, you'll know that there was a Nike did a huge promotion for LeBron James. And I'm sure you guys know who LeBron James is. And in Cleveland, if you actually go to Cleveland, there are giant posters of LeBron James in black and white. And there's a picture of his face and his hand and the chalk dust, right? And on the bottom of that picture, it's a giant thing that says, witness. And in the Nike swoosh, witness. What is Nike saying about LeBron James when it says witness? I will read to you the technical definition of what witness means. For witness is basically an attestation of facts that have bearing in a case presented in a law court. And by natural extension, it denotes attestation of convictions held to be true. All that to say, when Nike says, witness LeBron James, it's saying, go and declare because you have seen with your eyes the greatness of LeBron James on the basketball court. But obviously, LeBron James is not even close to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when God calls John to be a witness, John is not only seeing the greatness of Jesus Christ, but John is to go and to declare the truth, the fact that Jesus Christ is this great Savior who will take away the sins of humanity. And it is a natural because you witness, because you see the truth unveiling before your eyes, you therefore now must go and declare what you have observed to be true. In a court system, if you witness a crime, they call you to the stand, and you are to declare according to what you see, what you saw, what you witnessed as true and factual. You are to declare it. In the same sense, if you follow Christ, you witnessed the power of God's changing transformation of your life from death into life, from sin to be free, from a child of destruction to a child of God. You have witnessed, you have experienced in your own personal life. So therefore, it is your natural responsibility to declare of that truth to this world. And that's what John did. Turn with me back to John chapter 1, verses 35. So John, after having witnessed the light, he says in verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, this is what John says, behold the Lamb of God. You notice that when Jesus says, when John says, behold the Lamb of God, John is not saying, hey, let me prove to you that Jesus is God. Let me prove to you that Jesus existed. John was not trying to persuade people. John wasn't trying to get into an argument. John wasn't pointing a gun at you saying, follow Christ or die. John wasn't doing those things. But instead, he says truth. He just declares it. There's no need for explanations. There's no need for persuasion. There's no need for trying to trick people into believing. But rather, John, because he witnessed the power of God, he declares in a very simple, yet so profound and so powerful way, he says, behold the Lamb of God. We're going to spend a little time unpacking what Lamb of God means. Now, John in chapter 1, verses 29, he says this about the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'll say that again. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Isaiah the prophet says this about the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts chapter 8, verse 32 says, "Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Actually, no, let's read from verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. For if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed with the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Turn to Revelation chapter 5. I hope you're getting this idea that we're going to be looking at the Bible quite a bit. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and power and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." For he will save his people from their sins. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. You know, the Bible is loaded with biblical truth of God's plan to save you and me. And you know who witnessed God's plan? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the witness of God's revelation and plan to save humanity. And what did God do? God used Jesus Christ to then be a witness to his people. And now his people is to be a witness to the rest of this world. You know, when we witness and when we declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God," we are saying to the world that God loves you so much that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take on your sins. And not only to take on your sins, but through this, you may have forgiveness. Through this, you may have relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, with God the Father as well. And that this is a great sacrifice. That this is magnificent, powerful, biblical truth. So when John declares, so simply but yet so powerfully, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this. And John says, they followed Jesus. Remember the three steps. Number one, to witness, to declare, to preach the truth, the biblical truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second step is to follow and believe. So when the two disciples, when they heard John declare this, John says, they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Because when they heard, they believed that this was true, and they followed Jesus Christ. And verse 38 of John chapter 1, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, or in Greek, or even in the Jewish context, it also has, it can also connote master. So when the two disciples, when they spoke to Jesus, when they called him Rabbi, it's, in a sense, it's another way of saying master. And to say, "Master," or "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will really see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You know, listen to the words. When John says of what Jesus says to the two disciples, "Come first, and then you will really see." See, in order to truly follow Christ, you need to first submit yourself to the actual surrendering of your life to the Lordship of Christ. You can't really see the power of God changing you unless you first submit yourself. You can't be like, "God, save me. I mean, God, make my life great. God, you know, give me healing. God, give me these things. But yet, you don't first approach God, surrendering your life, submitting yourself. The first step of having a relationship with Christ is first believing, first submitting your life, first having faith. When you follow somebody, you're having faith in that person. When you follow somebody, you're saying, I trust you. I trust that you're not going to lead me astray. I trust that you're not going to take me to a point and you're going to ditch me. I don't know if people still use the word ditch, but that was a big word when I was growing up. You know, so, and it's very amazing that when Jesus responds to the two disciples, he says, first, you come. Number two, and second, then you will see. Then you will really, really see where I am staying. You know, in the Jewish context, when an invitation is said, you will see, there's uncertainty. You know, when somebody says, when somebody's like, yeah, come and follow me, and they don't really tell you where the road really takes you, there's a lot of uncertainty. So really, it speaks to the faith that one must have. It's like, if I say, yeah, get in the car, we'll just go. You don't know if I'm going to take you to Seattle, or if I'm going to take you to East Hastings, or if I'm going to take you to the church across the street, or whatever. You don't really know. In the same sense, when Jesus says, believe and trust me, and follow me, then you will truly see. There's a lot of uncertainties in that statement. But listen to what John says about the two disciples. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Wow. They heard John's witness. They believed, they submitted themselves, and they followed Christ. Not only that, but they got to spend time, they got to spend the day, the night with God, with Jesus Christ in his home. They have a relationship with Christ when they followed him. You know, I'm just gonna sidetrack really quick. I'm just gonna sidetrack really quick. You know, in verse 38, where Jesus turns and says to the disciples, "What are you seeking?" You know, the question, "What are you seeking?" It's a really good question, because the word "seeking" it's defined as to take a glance, to just quickly glance over. But at the same time, the word "seeking" can also have spiritual depth to it. In that, when somebody is seeking for something, they don't just take a glance and just observe it, notice it, and then walk away. But rather, you see it, and you're drawn by it, and you want to know more about an object or a person, or so on and so on. You know, I'm just going to use myself as an example. This is how embarrassing it is at times. But when you're in a relationship, right, you learn a lot about a person, you know. At first glance, you see that girl or that guy, and you're like, oh, cool, you know, she's really nice. But when you, in order to really embrace or to really get to know that person, you need to really seek to know what ticks that person, what gets that person upset, or what that person likes or don't like. And I had to learn the hard way. You know, I thought all girls like surprises. You know, you surprise them at the airport with flowers and you pick her up at the airport. I thought, you know, obviously it's one of those things where everybody likes. Well, not her, because she doesn't like surprises. So I show up at the airport, flowers in hand, and what else did I have? Oh yeah, just flowers in hand, like a sucker standing at the terminal. And she comes out of the terminal, she sees me, and she's like, I was like, surprise! And she goes, what are you doing here? I'm like, surprise. She goes, I don't like surprises. I'm like, great. Awesome. And in the same way, you know what, you learn about their allergies. You learn about what they like, what they don't like. You learn about what that person can eat or can't eat. You learn about all these things because you spend time with that person. In the same way, when the two disciples, when Jesus says, "What are you seeking? What are you really looking for? Are you really looking for just a quick fix? Are you looking for the next trend? Are you looking for just something that looks pretty? Or are you really searching for truth? Or are you really searching to really know me? Or are you really searching to be transformed by the power that only Jesus Christ can provide?" And that's a really good question. Are we searching, are we only seeking God for our immediate satisfaction? Or are we really, really, really wanting to know what God wants for you? Or are we really, really, really wanting and seeking after God's will, what He likes and what He doesn't like, what He wants for you, what He has planned for you? And if you do, it requires some discipline. It requires you to submit yourself. It requires you to follow Him. It requires you to read the Bible. It requires you to pray. It requires you to make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. And let us continue. So after the disciples received the invitation from Jesus to come, and you will really see, they followed, they submitted themselves, and they followed, and they stayed with Jesus Christ that day. And verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which I don't have time to go on this huge discussion on the title, the name, the proper name, Messiah. So I'll do that next time. But this is what Andrew says to his brother. "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ or Savior. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." In the Aramaic term is Kepha, which means Peter. But it's interesting because in the Aramaic term, Kepha, it means a stone. A stone. So, the third step in the Christian life, after you follow and believe, is you produce fruits of the Spirit. And when Andrew, when he heard John declare, "Behold the Lamb of God," not only did he believe what he heard, but he submitted himself, he followed Christ, he stayed with him, he established a relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only that, but now after having done through these first two steps, he naturally becomes compelled and burdened to declare the truth to others. So Andrew goes home and he gets his brother and he says, just like John, declare a very simple yet very profound and powerful statement. "We have found the Messiah." And he brought Simon to Jesus, essentially sharing the gospel to him. You know, when you think of Andrew, you think of our awesome guitar player, Andrew. But in the Bible, Andrew, there's not a lot of references to Andrew, actually. If you actually look up the story of Andrew in the Bible, you'll see that he doesn't really come up that often. And when he does, he's usually around people, like bringing people together to evangelize to them. And that's definitely Andrew's gift. You know, God gifted him with the ability to evangelize. And when you think of Andrew in comparison to Peter, Andrew's not very popular. Well, he's not really found in the Bible, whereas Peter, you find him all over the place. You know, I think one of the biggest misconceptions is that you can't do a great thing for the kingdom of God unless you are standing here in this pulpit. or a big misconception is God can't really use you because you're not leading a Bible study, or you're not doing great things because you're not leading a Bible study, or you're not going on missions trips, or you're not doing this, this, and that. That's a big misconception. God uses great people in the most simplest way. Andrew is great because he shared the gospel to Peter, or his brother Simon, who later becomes Peter. You know, when Peter built himself a reputation as a great follower of Christ, and Peter is always going to attribute back to his brother who first shared the gospel to him. You know, you guys never really know who might be in your midst that God might use greatly. You know, sometimes we look at the people and we think, there's no way God can change that person. Or there's no way God can do a great thing through that person's life. But you know what? That's not your job. That should not be your burden. Your burden should be just declare, be a witness of the truth to people. And when you do that, you never know what God is going to do. God might take a person that you minister to and make that person the next Billy Graham or the next scholar theologian at Regent or the next pastor at a local church or the next missionary like Jim Elliot or William Carey or so on and so on. You know, some of us might be sitting here and think, so what? You know, if there's one thing about John's letter or his gospel or his book is it really speaks to the power of God to change somebody's life. Not only that, but it gives people who are lukewarm in their faith, they drive an opportunity to come out of that cave, come out of that lukewarm Christian attitude, and to really do something great, and to be really confident and proud. And that is because you personally witness and you personally experience the power of God transforming your life. You are to be a witness. You declare the power of God. You declare the truth, the gospel saving message of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, God changes people's lives. God changed Andrew and the other disciple. Not only that, but God changes even Peter. You know, you might be sitting here thinking God can't change you. Well, I'm here to tell you God can. God can make you different. God can give you a new nature. God can build you up in your faith. And God can change you and make you great like Peter and make you a rock. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the great cloud of witness that we have. We thank you for John. We thank you for Andrew. We thank you for the other apostle that is not named. But we thank you for Peter. We thank you for our the leaders in our church. We thank you for the Christians in our church that not only declare or witness the transforming power of God, but Lord, they go about telling the truth to others. Though not necessarily having to do it on a platform like this, but they do it in their everyday life. They do it to their children. They share the gospel to their children. They pray for their children. They pray for their coworkers. They tell the truth of the gospel to their friends and their families, their distant relatives, and so on and so on. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, I pray that as we as a church, individually and corporately, O God, may we be like John in that, Lord, we declare the light that shines forth in the darkness that engulfs our life. Lord God, I pray that you would take some of us, Lord, who only know how to say all the right things because they know the Christian terms, but they've never really experienced the power of God transforming their life. And I pray for these people here that you, O Lord, may send your Holy Spirit and transform them today. May you, O Lord, open their eyes to understand that behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I pray, O God, that you would do so for your glory. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.